Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
We really want to direct your attention to John once again. We'll continue down this path. We've been here for some time, a few weeks of interruption by thoughts that God gave, but we've been in the Gospel of John for some time, and we arrive at a very famous scripture. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. We'll read verse 16 through verse 21 today. What I want to speak to you about, and the title that I would have for you today, is How God Has Loved the World. How God Has Loved the World. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the best known scripture in all of the Bible. It's probably on more bumper stickers in the world than any other single verse. It's probably memorized by more children than any other verse of Scripture. And it indeed provides a central truth of the gospel, a foundational reality of your life and mine. It is a wonderful verse to memorize. I would say even people who don't have a lot of connection with a church, don't even maybe even attend church, but just merely by being in the United States or in some Christian area, there's an awareness of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is a verse that there is no telling how often we've heard it. And it is a wonderful and a marvelous truth. And I will tell you today that this verse does indeed speak to you of a fundamental reality of your life. Without this verse, you would have no hope. Without the reality and the truth that this verse expresses, none of us would have any hope today. None. That God has loved the world is an incredible thought, but there is a danger as well. When one verse is pulled out, and it is good to memorize Scripture, and it is good to know individual verses, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's also true that sometimes, and in some places, people have taken this verse and inadvertently or on purpose with maliciousness have described God in one way. That God is love and God is only love. But this is not a biblical view of God. We cannot take just one verse of Scripture and upon that single verse of Scripture have an idea and an understanding, a full and a mature and a broad understanding of who God is. He didn't intend for us to get a view of Him through the lens of one verse. That's why He gave us many of them. That's why He gave us 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New, 66 in all. He gave us this whole book to tell us who He is. And God is love. But God is not only love. God is not one-dimensional. God is not just one thing. In fact, the Bible does not say that God is love, love, love. The Bible does not say that God is wrath, wrath, wrath. But it does say that God is holy, holy, holy. And holiness speaks of the combined reality of the person of God. His holiness, His uniqueness, His separateness, His altogether differentness from you and me. This verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life," is indeed truth, and it is truth that we should latch on to today and rejoice for those of us that have come to know His love. But we have to understand, God is not one-dimensional. God is a God of love. He is the God of love. But He is also the God of wrath. He's the God of peace, and He's the God of war. He's the God of mercy, and He's the God of judgment. He is not one-dimensional. So how then are we to understand the nature of how God has loved the world? If there's more to it than just the singular idea of His love towards the world, how are we to understand it? How are we to grasp it? God is not just one thing. So how does God's love relate to His wrath? How does God's love relate to His judgment? How does God's love relate to Himself and to you and to me? And how has He loved you? How has God loved you? Of course, the answer is given to us right there. He's loved us by sending His Son. But I want to look a little bit today and think a little bit today on just how God has loved the world. And we start there. How has God loved the world? He's loved the world. All of the world. There are those that, and we've studied about the theological differences of opinion, but there are those who do teach that God has reserved His love for only some. But in 10 places in these 6 verses, we read the words, "the world, whoever, everyone," 10 times in 6 verses. It seems to me fairly clear that we cannot escape the truth that God has loved the world, all of the world, you and me, those we know, those we don't know, rich and pure and poor, those that respond to His love in repentance and petition for salvation and mercy and grace. He loves them. And you know what else? He loves those who reject His love. He loves those who respond to Him in obedience and faith. And He loves those who do not. And you could say, but how? Why would He do such a thing? He has already done it. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. He sent His Son into the world. That's how He's loved the world. Because He loves the world, He has sent His Son into the world. And He has loved the whole world. There's no one that this does not cover. God loves you and He loves me and He loves your spouse and He loves my spouse. You know when you want to have an attitude adjustment, a change of view in your life towards others, you want to know one of the best ways to do that, I think? It is to remember that other person is a person that God loves. It's a person that God cares for. And it brings, when we love others, it brings joy to our hearts to know that God also loves them. Because the things I can't provide to them, He can. The wisdom that I can't give to them, He can. And the fact and the knowledge that God has loved the whole world tells us that God has loved all of those people in our lives. Our friends, our neighbors, our families, our brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, all of them. He's loved your friends. He's loved the coworkers that you go to work with every day. He's loved the stranger that you meet on the street and He knocks on your heart's door and says, "Tell them a little bit about how I love them." He loves not only the ones that we love, He loves those that we would count as enemies. In fact, we're told in the New Testament, are we not, to love your enemies. God's love, I believe, blankets the world. And I don't believe there's any other way to read this scripture. And though there have been many who have attempted to change the thought, I think it is abundantly clear. 10 times in 6 verses. Whoever, the world, everyone. But not only here do we read that. In 2 Peter we read the same. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Listen, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has loved the world. And there is no one that falls outside of that love, because when Jesus came into the world, He came to the world. He stretched out His arms and died for the whole world. There is no one that is excluded from this love. God has indeed loved the world. And were it not for that, none of us would have any hope at all. God has not chosen a few to love. God has not reserved His love for some. But the Bible tells us here so very clearly, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him. He goes on, talks again about the world and whoever and everyone. And He says it so clearly. God loves the world. And that means He loves you and me, our friends, our families, and our enemies. All of them. And He's loved them in a similar way. He's loved them by sending His Son. And some will take this thought, this idea about God loving the whole world, and they will wrest that from its context, and they'll pull it out, and they'll memorize John 3:16, and even Satan, by the way, memorizes Scripture. Did Satan not use Scripture when he tempted the very Son of God after He was baptized and sent into the wilderness? Satan quoted Scripture. Sometimes people even find false comfort in John 3:16. In this marvelous verse that extends the love of God to the whole world, sometimes people find false assurance in that, because simply by the fact that God has loved the world does not mean that the whole world is saved. It's not what that means at all. How has God loved the world? First of all, He has indeed loved the whole world, but God has loved a lost world. Secondly, God has loved a lost world. Verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. You know, the natural state of man, when he comes forth from his mother's womb and he begins to live and he comes to a place of choice in his life and understanding, and he sins willfully. He is a sinner inwardly. He is a sinner entirely. And we see that the scriptures here, just a couple of verses distant from this famous John 3:16, we see again a picture here that God has loved a lost world. Sometimes people like to think that basically we're good, That there's good in us. That we are essentially in our nature, we're good people. I mean, how many people do you know today or that you think you could walk and just interrupt on the side of the street today and ask them, are you going to heaven? And the answer is going to be yes. And you ask them why. Many of them might say something like this. I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't go to jail. I'm not in prison. I haven't had any trouble with the law. And sometimes we think and we read John 3:16 and we read that God has loved the whole world. And there is a temptation in that Satan can use to make us think, well, of course God loves the world. We're pretty good. It only makes sense that God loves the world. We're a pretty good group of people. There's some exceptions. There's Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and Mao and all of these others. But except for those exceptions, you know, we're pretty good. It just makes sense that God would love the world because, you know, we're just pretty outstanding. We're kind, we think. We're loving, we think. And I want you to search your heart today. Because the Bible also reveals to us we're condemned already if we do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. God says here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John the writer saying, he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world because, and some will stop there and say, see, we're not condemned by Jesus. Yes, indeed, but you're condemned. Already. Jesus came into the world because we were condemned. Condemned to an eternal destruction, separation, which is what death is, separation from God. We were condemned to that because we chose sin. Our father Adam chose sin in the garden, and we have all inherited that sin, and there is really no intellectual argument to be made against the fact that we all have sinned. God has loved the world, yes. And that is marvelous, that is wonderful, that is a diamond to look at in every angle that we possibly can and get rejoicing over when we think of the love that God has, but may we have it in its context. God has loved the world, He has loved a lost world. Did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, because whoever does not believe is condemned already. Also, verse 19, this is the judgment, and here we have it. In the heart of the passages of Scripture that are championed as the pinnacle, the mountaintop of the description of the love of God, we have this word judgment. You cannot separate God's love from God's judgment. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And we read about that in the first chapter. Light shining in darkness. The light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light. People loved darkness rather than light. Romans 5:8 gives us another picture of this truth. The fact that God has loved a lost world. He says, but God shows His love for us, Paul says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God does not love you. God's love for you did not begin with your repentance. God had already loved you, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners. While I was a sinful little boy, before 11, when I was 11 when He saved me, before that time, God loved me. For those today who are outside of a relationship with God, a salvation experience whereby they come to Him in faith and they're born again and regenerated, for those who are outside of that, they're still loved by God first. You did not impress God with your repentance, and so He loves you. He loved you already. And by His grace and His mercy and your submission to Him, to His love, which is given in light of judgment, which is this, you're lost. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light. Don't misunderstand the nature of God's love for the world. His love for the world is love for a lost world. So many today thinking and having false assurance from John 3:16 and going away and thinking, well, if God loves the whole world, then He loves me and therefore it's okay and His love covers me. His love does cover you, but does His mercy and grace cover you? Does His forgiveness cover you? Have you asked for that forgiveness? Have you come to Him in repentance and faith and responded to His love? His love that was manifested in the coming of the Son of God to bleed and to die and to suffer for you. Have you submitted to that? Have you wrestled with the idea that you are an enemy of God? And though that is true, He has loved even His enemies by sending His Son. He's loved a lost world. He's loved a lost world. You know, sometimes when we have a hard time reaching out to the world, and maybe when they mistreat us, when the world persecutes God's people, when the world treats them wrongly, and when we see even in our nation today, do we not see it so clearly today, this moving away from God? In just about every institution in our nation, from the government to everything else, we're moving away, if not already, moved entirely away from Him. And there is this concern among many Christians today about how we're being treated. And I want you to say that ought to be flipped around in this respect. It ought not concern us for ourselves. It should concern us because the country that we live in, the nation that we live in, the leaders that we have in this nation are running away from God's love. He's loved them and they're turning it away. That one in your life who gives you a hard time about your beliefs, they're giving you a hard time, but they're running away from the love of God. I think one of the greatest tragedies in all of life, and I think it's very true, I think it's the greatest tragedy in all of eternity to reject the extending of the love of God. Because what is a greater thing to lament in this life than the rejection of the greatest gift you could ever have? God's love has been shown to the world, all of it, and it's a lost world. God has loved as well here, and it told us in verse 16 how He did it. It's very specifically, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We've talked about it before, but there is a very important distinction to be made in this verse, in the word so. Very small English word, S-O, two letters. Many times that verse is looked at as to, and the thought is that it's describing the depth, the amount, or the intensity of God's love. God so loved the world, and it's read how much, how intense God's love is. And that is in view here. But in the Greek, and I believe in the greater context of the scripture that we're reading, it's not, the word is not how much, it's in what way. In this manner. This is how God has loved the world. And the phrase and the verse can read that way. This is how God has loved the world. He gave His only Son. You see, we have a problem with the first two realities of what we talked about. God's love for the whole world. And some would say, well, then we're all fine. God has loved the whole world and everyone is going to get to heaven. And so many people, they have this struggle in their mind to conceive that when someone stands before Jesus on the day of judgment, that He is going to tell any of them to depart, to go into everlasting punishment and torment. And people have a really hard time getting themselves mentally to that place. place. But I'm telling you, that's exactly what the scriptures say are going to happen. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I extended my love to you, but you have rejected that love. And now eternally, we are going to be separated from one another. So many people have a hard time swallowing that and thinking about that because they've swallowed the lies of the enemy of our souls to make us believe that we are righteous in ourselves, and we are not. We somehow can be made righteous enough that we can somehow have our good works outweigh our bad works. That we somehow can do enough good that when Jesus looks at us and he says, you know what, you've done some good things in your life, come on in. It's not the nature of God's love. He's loved a lost world, and that world, because it's lost, is separated from him. There's a separation between the one who is in the world and the one who is in Christ. There's a division there. And one day, it's going to be an eternal division, a gulf that is fixed, that is insurpassable by anyone, you or even God at that time. We'll not be able to bridge that gap, that separation. And so there's a problem. God has loved the world, and God has loved the lost world, and God is holy and righteous and just and cannot have fellowship with sin, so we have a real problem. But these passages of Scripture, just these six verses, represent and picture the gospel so clearly. He talks about this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And he says this is how he's done it. This is how God has loved the world. This is how it's possible for God to love the world. He sent his Son. His Son who is with him, and that we read about in the first chapter, who was with God, who is God, who was God, is now God, ever will be God, the Son. He came. He became man. God sent him to become the intercessor, to become the mediator between us and God. And Paul tells and reminds Timothy of that in 1 Timothy 2. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. How has God loved the world? He's loved the world by sending his Son. Yes, it's clear how intense that love is, but it's clear how intense that love is by what he did. He sent his Son, the greatest gift he could ever give. He sent his Son. That's how he has loved the world. His Son dying on the cross after living a perfect life, perfect before his Father, so that we might have life. And as it has been said, Jesus gave his life so that I might have life. Look, if you know the Lord, if you've been a benefactor of his love, if you have experienced his love shed abroad in your heart, today we can thank God for that because of the reality that God loved us before we ever even came to him. Jesus died on a cross before I ever spoke a word or had a thought. Jesus had already extended his love. God had already extended his love through his Son to the entire world. And when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, he promised there would be one to come. It was as good as if it had already been done, because the one who promised was God. And when God makes a promise, there is no going back. There is no shadow of turning. There is no changing in God. And God has loved the world by sending his Son. And it is so easy for us. It's so easy for us to hear that truth so often that our hearts become dull. God sent his Son. Didn't have to. He didn't have to. God didn't have to do this. He could have, in his own righteousness, he'd have been perfectly just to condemn man and to obliterate them. But he didn't. He sent his Son. He sent his Son, and his Son said, I will go. I will live perfectly before you, Father. I will satisfy the law. I will be the lamb without blemish. I will be the one that no one else can be. I will be the sacrifice, the propitiation. I will be the Redeemer. I will be the one who reconciles man to you. And He did it by becoming a man. And in being all man and all God, He can play this only part that only He can play, which is the mediator between God and man. And He stretched out His arms and He died on the cross. And He did so because He loved the world. And when men looked upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, they were looking upon the very way that God had loved the world. And what were men doing at the time? Reviling Him. Mocking Him. Before that, they'd scourged Him. Took a whip, cat of nine tails, as they say, and whipped Him. And with the barbs that are on the end of that, tear the skin away from the back. The very Son of God. And people ridiculing Him and people standing there with their arms folded. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Let Him come down from the cross if He be the Christ. And He's there all the while. With the arms stretched out and the nails in His hands and in His feet. Hearing it all, knowing it all. And He's there and He's loving them at that very moment. Sometimes we have a hard time loving a world that does not love us back. Sometimes we have a hard time loving people that do not love us back. I'll be honest, and this thought came across my mind as I was preparing, and this is in no degree close to what I'm trying to describe, but after nearly 23 years, I'm amazed more and more every day that my wife wakes up in the morning and still loves me, knowing who I am. God, and that we sometimes have a hard time thinking, how can we love those who mistreat us? How can we love those who belittle us? How can we love those who mock us for our faith? Let us never lose sight of the captain of our salvation as He is hanging upon a cross, loving the very people who put Him there. And for those who don't yet know Him, He was doing the same for you. How has God loved the world? Let us never forget. He's loved the world by sending His Son. This is something that men could not, would not write. This is not how man would save himself. If this were all made up, if this were just some story that's being told, if this is just some religious idea of man, this is not how it would go. And it doesn't go that way in any other major religion in the world. All the other religions, it's about what you do to get to heaven. In Christianity, it's about what Christ has done to make the way available to heaven, how He has loved you, how He has loved the world. May I learn to love the world in some small measure. In some small measure with the view of how God has loved the world. God has loved this one so much that He sent His Son into the world. He's loved him in this way. He sent His Son into the world. Those who would harm us, you knew. God has loved them. Verse 21, God has loved the world, and by so doing, He has removed the darkness. He's removed the darkness in His love. But whosoever or whoever does what is true comes to the light. I want to read Psalm 107, verses 14 and 15. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. In Peter, we read it this way, that we have passed from death to life, that we have gone from darkness to light. God's love removes the darkness. the uncertainty. You know, when you are in a dark room, we've talked about this before, you're in a dark room, somebody flips on the light, it's painful at first, your eyes have to adjust, you're squinting, and there's a large part of you that would just rather the light stay off. But if you're ever in a situation where there's some danger, do you know what you want to have? You want to have all the light that you can get a hold of. I've traveled some rather desolate roads in Liberia specifically, and it's just dark. There's these little bitty headlights. And you know that there are people who've said, hey, if you come over here, we're going to give you some trouble. And I was just wishing, you know, if there were just a street light every couple of months. But something goes wrong out here. There's no light anywhere. It's just dark. There's no one to see. There's no one to know what's going on. There's no one to do anything. And then when I come back home and live here where I'm living now, and even now when we go back to Missouri and we drive some of those country roads and we remember what it's like to drive in darkness. When you're in trouble, do you know what you want? You want all the lights you can find. When God created the world, the darkness was already here. He didn't create darkness in so much as He created light to shine in the darkness, to give light to the world. God said, let there be light. He did not say, let there be darkness, and then let there be light. He said, let there be light. Darkness was already there, and guess what? Darkness is already settled over the heart of every man, woman, and child who has come into the world, because they're all sinners, and sin leads to darkness and despair and death. And what we need in those moments is light, the light of the gospel. That's why it's called the light of the gospel. It chases away the darkness, the uncertainty, the fear, the burden, the worry, the brokenness, the guilt. It just takes all of that away and it shines a light on us. You know what? The gospel, the light of the gospel, it shines a light on and it reveals things. It reveals who you are. It reveals your lost condition. And you say, well, I don't want the light on. Turn the light back off. I don't want to see that. Turn the light back off. But if you turn the light back off, the only thing that you've changed is the light around you. You haven't changed you at all. You remain lost. You remain a sinner. You remain separated from God. And it is out of sight, out of mind, perhaps at best. And I pray that the Spirit of God won't allow that to happen, but that He will help you to understand that whether you are in darkness or whether there is times when He shines the light on who you are, that you would come to Him and be drawn to the light and repentance and faith so that you might find Him. The light shines on you first. Shows you who you are. But then, it shows you who He is. I'm the one who came and died for you. Yes, you're a sinner, you're lost, but I am the one who came to die for you, and I did die for you. And if you will come through me, you will have hope in heaven because I love you. It shines a light on who you are. It shines a light on who God is. It shines a light on this world. It shines a light on this world. That's why the world doesn't want this book around anymore. That's why it's called one of the dangerous books, and you can't have it in libraries in certain places anymore, because it brings too much light. And the world prefers darkness. It should not surprise us that the world is trying to get rid of this book. This book is a light switch. And when it turns on, it shows the world who they are. And they're no longer allowed or able, at least, to deny what is true. When you read this book, there's truth here. Shines a light on you, and it shines a light on the world. And it shines a light on just how long you are actually going to exist. It shines a light on just how long you are actually going to exist. Satan does a number on us when we think that we just got a couple of however many decades we might live, if we're lucky about 8 decades here, and then it's all done and it's over. Those who believe that are sitting in darkness. Those who believe that have not had the light of the gospel shone into their lives yet. Because I'm telling you the truth, if you believe that, you're in darkness. And I'm telling you, by the mercy and the grace, the power of God, through His revelation of the light of Scripture, we're eternal beings. Eternal. Eternal. Headed to either life or death. Joy or heartache and burden. This reality of how God has loved the world removes the darkness. As we come to the light, we see it for the truth that it is. And we begin to understand that what we are dealing with is not just a mere few years of life here. It's talking about eternity. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think that it makes any sense at all that Jesus came to die on a cross so that you and I might have 8 decades of useful living here and prosperity on this side of eternity? Would Jesus, the Son of God, leave His home in heaven to make sure that for some 80 years down here that we've got some blessed life and the 3 or 4 cars in the garage and the happy home and the happy family and the nice little life that we want to put together and then we die and that's it? Does it make any sense at all that the Son of God would die for such a trivial thing as that? For such a small and insignificant thing as a few 80 years next to eternity? How has God loved the world? He's loved you. He's loved the world by giving them an opportunity to spend eternity with Him. Not just a little while. And it is indeed the most blessed way to live on this side of eternity as one of His children. But that's just the beginning. If we can even say it's the beginning. I don't even know that you could say it's the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. It's just an inkling. It's just this whisper. It's just this hint. It's just this breeze that then is fully manifested when we leave this world and step into eternity. And step into eternity with this consolation. I know the love of God. I met Him. I understood what it meant that He died for me even though I was a sinner. He died for me while I was yet in my sin. He loves the world. He loves me. He died on a cross for me. It shines light on the reality of what life is all about and what the world is all about. And when we have our suffering and our trials here, they seem light and they do seem, at least in comparison, we keep them in their place and we understand, I'm loved by God. I'm loved by God. And He has an eternal home for me and for all of those who will seek Him and find Him. This is how God has loved the world. The only question that remains now is, how will you respond? How will I respond? Lost and saved alike. Lost and saved alike. A reminder of how God has loved the world. How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond? Unbelief, apathy, delay. Yes, God, I know You've loved me. I know You've called me to this. And I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. The Bible talks about when Jesus came, that He came at just precisely the right time. Just exactly in the time He was to come, He came. I'm thankful that He didn't wait another day. I'm thankful that He didn't wait another decade. I'm thankful He came when Father said, go. How will we respond to the love of God? He's calling upon, His love calls us to obedience and to submission to His will, loving, joyful submission to His will. May we never forget that the base of all of the Christian life is not built upon duty alone. It's built upon love. Love then draws us to things that we are to do. How will we respond? It demands a response. God's love demands a response from us, does it not? Does God's love not stand as witness to us for a testimony to respond in our life? God, I thank You for Your love, and today I'm going to love You. I'm going to read this book, this precious word. I'm going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to hold it close because I know there's one who does not love me, who hates me, who wants to see my life sidetracked if I already know You. And for those who don't know You, there's one who hates you, doesn't love you. Satan would never in a million years do anything to help you. Don't ever think that he does. He did not stretch His arms out and die for you. He rebelled against the God of heaven and earth, and He fell, and He has fallen today, and He simply desires to take as many with Him as He can. He does not love you. It is God that loves you. And it is amazing to see, and I'll be done. It's amazing to see how easily we as people turn the tables on the love of God and begin to blame God. God, if You love me, why is this going on in my life? God, if You love me, why can't I have that? God, if You love me, why this? Why that? God has loved us because He has so much more at stake, so much more for us than we can possibly imagine. Do not listen to the enemy. Do not delay. Do not doubt. Do not deny. Respond.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to today's program. Please visit us at www.covenantmbc.com to access our podcast archive and learn more about the ministry of Covenant Baptist Church. Visit us on our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/covenantinindy.